before. I've had it happen before, but I hadn't heard it. Well, it's good to see all of you. It's been a while since we've been here. It seems like we were prevented last time from coming because my schedule of going to El Salvador. And the Lord, I'll tell you a little about what's going on down there. They're starting another new church in San Pedro Sula, Honduras. And a group of gringos went with them, and they had a crusade and had a bunch of people converted. And out of that group, they got 35 people who wanted to be discipled. So for 3 or 4 months, the church sent a team all the way to Honduras every weekend to have discipleship all day. And now that group will be the nucleus of the new church. And two of our students are going to be co-pastors. We send two instead of one. That way they can help each other. And one of them, it causes me a problem, though, because this family I've been staying with for the last few years, whenever I go down there, they've got a couple of kids, teenagers, and I stay with them. They've adopted me as grandfather. And now he's gone and surrendered to the ministry and resigned his job, and he's going to Honduras as one of the pastors. I got to find somebody else to stay with now. All right, so, but that's a great thing. In fact, he had a good job, too. He was an accountant for the United Nations. And he's resigning that to go in the ministry. So that's the problem, you know. You go down there, the Lord might get a hold of you. Now, some of you have been down there. I see Richard back there. I don't see Bobby. They say he's in the vicinity, yeah. But, I mean, if you really want to see the hand of God at work, he's at work down there. We had, in the spring, we had one crusade where we had families, even little kids went, had 50 people went, and half of them were kids. We had over 800 professions of faith in a week. Now, how many of you ever seen anything like that? I mean, we'd have as many people come forward as we got in this church this morning. We got to go into schools. Now, can you believe that? And some of them were private schools. We got to go into one huge public school, and we had a lot of decisions. And you say, well, what happens to all those people? Well, we contact all of them and try to get them involved in Bible study. They don't all come to our church because it's too far away, but some of them do. In fact, if we have 500 profession of faith, we usually get 40, 50 people come to our church or one of our missions. And so that's why it's growing. It's all constantly growing, and we're branching out, starting new congregations. So I still want some of you to go with me. Now, don't pray about it, or the Lord will tell you to go. You know, that's the reason why some people don't pray about things. They're afraid the Lord might answer them. So if you really want to know, and, of course, the thing about it is, you say, well, is it dangerous down there? Well, I'll tell you what, it's dangerous not to be in the will of God. If God wants you to go there, he's going to take care of you. And, you know, there's a lot of gangs and stuff down there, but we don't go into gang areas. And the local people, you know, tell us where not to go. So, and they go with us. People from the church, everybody has a translator. You say, well, I don't speak the language. No problem. The teenagers all go out with us. And almost all of them speak English now. And if you don't know what to say, don't worry. They'll help you. I mean, because they know what to say. They're out there doing it all the time. So I used to take Americans just to help them out. Now I take Americans so they can show Americans how to do it, you know, how it ought to be done. That's the truth. I mean, it helps to get more manpower. You know, we cut with some more people. But they're doing it whether we're there or not. And so it's great to see, you know, what God can do. And people there are so open. You can see a guy walking down the street and say, hey, can I talk with you? And so you got a minute? Yeah? What are you going to talk about? Let's talk about where are you going to go when you die. And you know what? They'll stop and listen to you. And they don't all accept it, of course, but they'll talk about it. Whereas here, if they see you with a Bible, they'll cross the street and go on the other side, you know. Afraid you're some kind of nut. Well, you probably are, but you got to be screwed to the right bolt, though, right? Okay, well, I am going to preach. That was just free, that part. As they say in Louisiana, that's lanyap. You ever heard of that? Just something extra. All right, turn in your Bible. Did you bring the Bible? You know, all that we know about Jesus is in this Bible right here. You got to have this Bible. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to read your Bible. There's no other way you can grow spiritually. You don't grow spiritually by going to church unless they're preaching the Bible there. Because it's the Word of God that changes hearts and minds. And it changes lives. And if you could change your life without God, you wouldn't need God. But you can't. That's why you need Him. Now, we're going to go to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Anybody know what 1 Thessalonians is about? What's the main subject? The second coming of Jesus. But I'm not going to preach about that. There's other things in there too. But in chapter 4, he talks about the fact that if we believe that Jesus dies and rose again, he says, we believe that God, even so, God will bring those with him who sleep in Jesus. And he describes the second coming. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, that's verse 16, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's the blessed hope that we have, that Jesus is going to come back and we're going to rise to meet him. Now, he says, comfort one another with those words. But in the next chapter, down to verse 12 is where we're going to start. In the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Now, we can't just sit around and talk about the sweet by and by all the time, right? But we ought to think about it some. Somebody said, we need to work on the nasty now and now. All right, but in verse 12, he starts with exhortations. And this whole chapter is about exhortations to Christians. In other words, telling us what we ought to do. First of all, verse 12, he has exhortations about your leaders. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What does that mean? It says recognize them. That means to know them. Know your leaders. Who are your leaders? Well, your pastor, your deacons, and other church leaders. You need to know who they are. You need to get to be friends with them. It means to know them means to have a close relationship with them and appreciate them. You know, it's a sad thing. In a lot of churches, people don't appreciate their pastor even. Yeah, I don't want any testimonies now. But some of you have probably been to churches where that was true, right? And that's a violation of God's word, because he says, appreciate them, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who encourage you. That's what pastors and church leaders do, is to encourage Christians to be better Christians. Now, of course, you have some people who don't want to be. It's sad, some of them are in church. I had a student some years ago graduate, and he went out to West Carolina somewhere, I won't tell you where. But it's a pretty good-sized church, and he's exhorting them to be filled with the Spirit and have their lives changed to the glory of God and do great works for God. And so one Sunday morning, he comes into the office before the service, and the chairman of deacons comes in and says, preacher, I got to have a word with you. Well, that's a bad time to accost the preacher right before he's going to preach. Anyway, he says, I need to tell you something. So what is it? "Preacher, we are never going to be as spiritual as you want us to be." Well, I'd kill that service, you know. But sad to say, there are some people who don't want to be exhorted. But that's the job of the pastor, deacons, and leaders, is to exhort people to live for God. All right, so respect them for that sake. And in fact, it says esteem them very highly, or to have a high opinion of them in love for their work's sake. In other words, you may not like them especially, but you have to esteem them because of the position that they have. It's like the government, like the governor, the magistrates, the president. You know, you should, and a lot of people need to remember this, you need to esteem those people just because of the office they have. Because how did they get that office? God allowed them to have that office, you know. It's ordained by God. Now, that doesn't mean God agrees with everything that's going on. But he gave us leaders for the purpose of keeping peace and order and that sort of thing. And so we should respect those who have positions of leadership just for the office sake. Now, you ought to like the person too, but if you don't, at least respect them because they have the office. And be at peace among yourselves. Or don't always be having some commotion going on. Right? Live together in peace. All right, so now, starting with that one, he has some exhortations for the brethren, for the people in the church. Well, first one's be at peace. Now, the second one, he says, warn those who are unruly. What's unruly mean? All right, it can mean lazy. You don't know any lazy Christians, do you? Don't want to do any work for God? That could be personal, couldn't it? All right. I don't want somebody else to categorize. You categorize yourself. What category do you fit in? All right. I'll let the Holy Spirit talk to you about it. Because I don't know all of you anyway. I know some of you, though. All right, now, in the old manuscripts, that word refers to a soldier who's left the ranks. Because he was a soldier, but he's not fighting anymore. He's a deserter. So, you know, we have people like that in the church, don't we? They quit. They're quitters. Well, what are you supposed to do with them? Well, he said, exhort them, encourage them. You see, somebody said the Christian army is the only one that shoots its wounded. You know, when somebody's got problems, you need to go help them and bring them back and restore them, not just kick them out and say, we don't want to have you anymore. All right, so exhort the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. You know, there's always some people. Actually, the old King James says, I believe, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that doesn't mean they got some mental problem. It means that they are weak in spirit, weak in heart, or they hadn't got any courage. You know, people that every time something difficult comes, they run. They don't, if there's a fight going on for morality or something, they're not going to stand up. Well, you know, we need to have some lead in our backbone to stand up for what's right. I mean, you don't have to be ugly about it. In fact, you shouldn't be ugly about it, but you need to be firm. No, this is what we believe, that's where we stand. I'm going to be nice about it, but we aren't going to change. There was a certain politician about a year ago that said, there are some people in this country that need to do away with some of their long-held religious beliefs. Well, I don't think we're ever going to do that. Do you? And we shouldn't. But there are people who want us to. All right, so comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, those that feeble-minded means fearful, and the weak, refers to those who are not able to take care of themselves. And so what do you do with those people? Support the weak. Well, you have to help them because they can't help themselves. And there's a picture of it in the Greek manuscripts. It says it's like you have to, they're people that they've fallen out of the boat, and you got to put them in a lifeboat and tie it to the ship to pull them along, to keep them with the church. You got to tie them to the church. Don't let them get away. All right, so when you know somebody is kind of slipping away, they're weak in their faith, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go and save them. You're supposed to encourage them, bring them back. And you know, you can go and tell somebody, look, you need to be back in church. How many of them are going to come back? Not too many. So what's a better way? All right, but what do you personally, how are you going to get them back? Go pick them up, right? Do whatever it takes. If it takes, look, I'll be by Sunday morning to pick you up. Let's go to Sunday school. Encourage them that way. And see how much better that works. When you personally get involved, it makes an impact on people. Because one, they don't expect it, right? Yeah, some of them be shocked if we did it. But that's maybe what they need, you know. We want to let them know we're dead serious about this. This isn't just something you can ignore. All right, so then he says, be patient with all. That's hard. There's some people that'll drive you crazy, right? But how do you get patience? You got to be patient. Can you be patient enough? So where do you get it? Get it from the Holy Spirit. By surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit, one thing He gives you is patience. That's the ability to put up with people when it's difficult. Because you can't do it, but God can, see. All right, and see that, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anybody. In other words, don't be going around trying to get even with everybody. Somebody does something bad to you, what's the temptation? I'm not going to get mad, but I'm going to get even. You heard that? Is that godly? What if Jesus said that? We'd be all wiped out, right? All right, so you have to remember that it's not our job to even the score on everything. Sometimes we like to, but we're not the judge, and we're not the jury, and we're not the one who's going to even things out. Jesus is the one going to do that when He comes back. And you say, well, that person ought to get what he deserves. Well, he could say the thing about you. You want to get what you deserve? I don't think so. All right, so let's leave the retribution to God. God's going to take care of it. Nobody's going to escape. We're afraid. Sometimes we don't have faith in God to believe that He's. We think that God doesn't know what He's doing. But He does, and we can trust Him. It's a matter of faith. And when we try to take in their own hands, what are we saying to God? We don't trust you to do it. We're going to take care of it ourselves. When we take care of ourselves, what do we usually do? We mess it up worse. We make a terrible mess. All right? And sometimes it's hard to ever get over all that. All right, so don't render evil for evil, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And when he says pursue good, that means to chase after. When you're pursuing somebody, you're following, you're chasing them. So chase after good. Verse 16, rejoice always. Now we're getting the exhortations concerning the Spirit. One of the first things that the Lord will give you when you're right with Him, when you let the Holy Spirit take over your life, is joy. Y'all like to have joy? Do you have it all the time? Probably not. Why? Because you aren't always turning your life over to the Lord. When the Spirit's in control, you'll always have joy. And even if it's a bad situation, we all have bad situations. But He says we're supposed to rejoice evermore, in other words, forever. Somebody said, true Christianity is a joyful experience. Isn't that right? Is being a Christian a sad thing? No, it's not at all. If you're right with God, then you should have joy.
Yes.
All right, then the next thing He says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. In other words, never stop praying. Now, it doesn't mean that you pray 24 hours a day, but it means that you stay in an attitude of prayer all the time, that you have a line of communication open between you and God, that you can talk to God anytime, whenever something comes up that you need to pray about. Mm-hmm. You can talk to Him just like He's in the room, because you know what? He is. All right, so then next, in everything, give thanks. Now, we have a society that's not very thankful. You notice that?
Yes.
We have more than anybody in the world, in the history of the world.
That's right.
More stuff.
Yeah.
Yep. Nobody's ever even been close to what we got. I watch these old shows about history. Even the king and queens of England didn't have what we have, just ordinary people, the comforts. And yet, how much thanks do we give God for? Sometimes not much.
Right.
And it seems the more you have, the less thankful you are. But
right.
It doesn't matter what the situation is. You can find something to be thankful for. Even on our darkest day, there's still blessings to count. I remember a story I read about a man named Matthew Henry. You ever heard of Matthew Henry? Wrote a commentary on the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Matthew Henry is a very devout man, lived in England. One Saturday, he walked to town, didn't have cars in those days, and on the way back, he got robbed, got mugged. Well, he got home, and he said, well, you know, the Bible says in everything give thanks. So how do I give thanks for being mugged? And so he thought, well, you know, he's about 50 years old. He said, I'm 50 years old and I've never been mugged before. So I'm thankful this is the first time. And he said, you know, I'm thankful that even though they took everything I had, it wasn't much. I didn't lose much. And third, even though they took my money, they didn't hurt me. So I'm thankful for that. And then he said, but the best thing, he says, I'm thankful I was the one being robbed, not the one doing the robbing.
Amen.
I wouldn't want to change places with that guy. All right, so even when something like, I mean, there's always something you can give thanks for. All right, so all of those things are signs of the Spirit in your life, because we don't normally feel that way. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't have joy.
Amen.
And we won't be in an attitude of prayer. We won't be in a thankful spirit. In fact, we have the idea now that we don't have to be thankful because everything we get is owed to us. You know, when you get something that somebody pays back, they owe, you don't have to give them thanks because it's yours, right? What we need to remember is that everything we have came from God.
That's
it doesn't belong
right.
to
yes.
us anyway, so we need to give thanks.
Amen.
We don't own it. All right, now there's some more that I'll run through real quick. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Don't pour water on the Spirit. How do you do that?
Being obedient.
What's that?
Not being obedient.
All right. Being disobedient. What if God starts working in somebody else's life and you go and try to pour water on their parade? Like somebody will get right with God and start serving him, and then you go and start discouraging them. So, it'll never last, you know. This doesn't really work. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit in your life. When God speaks to you, when you turn him down, you say, no, I'm not going to do it. That's quenching the Spirit, not allowing him to work in your life. And then he says, don't despise prophesying. When somebody preaches the word of God and they talk about what God says, don't look down on them or what they're saying. Make fun of it. There are people who do that today. And he says, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. All right, how do you test things? How do you test the truth? Okay, you have the plumb line of the word of God.
Yes.
You put the word there, you put what somebody says, and you compare it to see if it's in accord with the Bible. If it's not, what do? You leave it. And you condemn it. Now, there are a lot of things that are being preached in our country today that are anti-scriptural. I'm not going to go into all that today. That'd be a quest for another day. But there are a lot of things that are in direct contradiction to the Word of God, and they're being taught in our schools and everything else as though, and the Bible's being made fun of as saying it's old-fashioned, it's out of date. One is disciplining your children. That's just an example. All right, you can get arrested for that now. And, it's totally against Scripture. All right, so test all things. Examine it by the Word and hold on to what's good. When you test something, you find out it's right, hold on to it. All right, then one more thing. Abstain from every form of evil, from all appearance of evil. In other words, stay away from it. Now, there may be things that you know are evil, Scripture says. And there are other things that are questionable. If there's any doubt about it, what should you do?
Stay away.
If it even appears to be wrong, don't have anything to do with it. Well, maybe I should get closer to find out if it's right or not. Is that what it says? No, stay away from anything that appears to be. I'll give you, it was kind of a funny story to me. I was in Israel years ago up on Masada. You ever heard of Masada?
Yes.
Where Herod the Great had a big fortress down by the Dead Sea. And we were up there, it's about a square mile up on top of this thing, 1,600 feet high. And there was a group of Mormons up there at the same time. And so it was hot. I found a place by a building there to sit down in the shade. So I'm sitting there minding my own business. And that's unusual too, but anyway. So these Mormons were standing around the corner from me, and they were in a discussion. And what they were discussing was whether they should drink soft drinks that didn't have caffeine in them. Why? See, they don't believe in drinking anything with caffeine in it, like Coke or coffee or anything like that.
Yeah.
But what about, like, what, 7-Up? I don't think has any caffeine in it. One of them, there's one that doesn't. Anyway, so, well, it'd be all right to drink 7-Up. Another one said, no, you shouldn't drink any of it because somebody might think you're drinking something with caffeine in it, you see. Well, you know, they were arguing about something that didn't matter. But the principle was right. If you're drinking something that somebody may think is bad, then you shouldn't do it, even though it may not be. But if it appears to be something it's not, then he says abstain from all appearance. Why? Because of the influence it will have on somebody else. And like Paul said, I know eating meat offered to idols is not bad, not going to hurt you, doesn't defile the meat. But if somebody sees me eat that and they really believe that, then it's going to harm their conscience. He said, how can I injure a brother for whom Christ died? Because I did something that caused him to think less of me and think less of my influence on him, that I wasn't serious about living for God. All right, now all of these things, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you do, what will happen? Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now what does it mean to sanctify somebody?
Set apart.
All right, set apart. You know, in Greek, there's two words that are the same, but they're different in English. Sanctify and to be holy and sanctified is the same thing. Same word. So you have to make a new English word. Holify yourself, you know. The Holy Spirit will sanctify. It means he's going to holify you, to make you holy. All right. Completely, not just partially, but totally. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the goal, isn't it?
Yes.
That when Jesus comes, we're going to be ready. We're going to be pure. And we're going to be holy, set aside for him. That's our goal. Now, that's not easy to do, is it?
No.
But if you submit your... How often do you have to surrender yourself to the Lord? Every day. Maybe several times a day. Whenever a temptation comes along, you've got to get by it. And if you gave in to a temptation, you need to confess it and get right with God. Or you need to stay fessed up, as they say. And if you do, surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, and he will make you holy. You can't do it, but he can.
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together around your word. Lord, I pray that you'll use the word to speak to our hearts, convict us of if there are things in our lives that need to be changed, or if we just need to get more serious about it. Lord, you know where we are, and you call us out to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, let you come and close the service.
So there's no doubt that somewhere in that list of things,